The streets of Jerusalem were already filled as Sunday morning began to dawn, and just before the sun rays were going to be breaking over into the sky. You have to understand, on the day that Jesus died, and it was the Feast of First Fruits, and this was a special time for the people. They had the Sabbath that they went through, and then as soon as the Sabbath was over and the sunset had come, vendors would just line the streets of Jerusalem. And then not only they were preparing, because there were going to be all kinds of worshipers that were going to be gathering in the streets, especially around the East Gate, waiting for the priests to come out of the Kidron Valley and to walk up to the temple. And so people would fill that, and not only the vendors, if you wanted to sell your first fruits of the barley that was there and the other first fruits that came from your farm, you wanted to set it up, because after the sacrifices that were going to be offered for the Feast of First Fruits, then they can open up their stands and the 3 million pilgrims that were there in Jerusalem would be able to have fresh fruits and fresh other things that were going to be prepared for them. At the same hour, there was another group. This group was not headed for the streets of Jerusalem. This group was headed for the tomb of Jesus. You see, as soon as the Sabbath was over, the ladies, you know, that's Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Zebedee, and Salome and Joanna and the others, had spent the entire night preparing the myrrh and the oil and the other herbs that were necessary for a proper burial. You see, when our Lord was hanging on the cross, they took him hurriedly off the cross and they put him into the tomb and they had wrapped him. But he was not properly prepared for the burial because it was the Sabbath. And as soon as the dust had come, that was it. They could not do anything until the next day, until Sunday morning. And so they were there as they were getting ready to go off to the tomb just before the sun was rising. There was another group that was there. This was the Roman soldiers that were standing guard by the tomb. Now, we know that the Pharisees had gone to Pilate and they had requested that he command the soldiers to secure the tomb, because they heard that in 3 days that he was going to arise, and they were afraid that the disciples were going to come and they were going to come armed, or they're going to take the body and then a worse thing would take place. And so the soldiers were there, they were prepared, and they were waiting, and they knew this was close to the third day. And so as they were coming into the third day, they were prepared. I'm sure they were, because maybe something would happen. I know anticipation in Jerusalem probably grew, because these same priests that had left the temple, gone down to the Kidron Valley, and as they had cut now some crops of barley that was there, and they were marching back and they were waving the barley over the heads, and they were singing and chanting as they're coming up the road through the East Gate. The people in Jerusalem could hear this, and they're anticipating the morning's about to begin, the ceremony's going to take place, and they're all getting excited. In fact, some of the people that were close by the roads that were there, they could probably see the priests in their white linen garments that were, and they would even have these little white hats that they would be wearing as they were marching off to do their priestly duties, because these priests wanted to be around the altar of God, because as soon as the rays of the sun would break forth, at that point, then they would be praising God as God had commanded them to praise God. The barley harvest did not stay in the ground. It didn't rot, but it came forth, and this is the first fruits now of the harvest to come. Silence probably came because they knew they was getting really close. They'd all look up into the corner of where the temple was, and they'd wait for someone that would be there with the trumpet. And as soon as that trumpet was signaled, because the first rays of the sun were cracking over the horizon, the trumpet would blow. And as that trumpet blew, you can hear it all through all of Jerusalem, and all the worshipers that were outside and lining the streets and waiting, and all the vendors that were waiting to open up for their fruits, and all the things that were going to take place. It says something took place here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. It says, at the end of the Sabbath, and it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene,
and the other Mary to see the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake. In fact, it tells us what took place when this earthquake occurred. And can you imagine all the worshipers that were there on the streets, as well as even the people, the priests, as they were there in the temple, ready to offer their first fruit offerings. It says in the middle of verse 2, "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." And so those soldiers that were there around that temple area, boy, they just fell over. And it was amazing what happened as they saw the stone had rolled back. Now, I don't know how long those soldiers hung out there, but I don't think it was long. They were gone. Again, as the first rays of the sun came, we find Mary Magdalene and we find the other ladies that were there as they're making their way up toward the tomb. No doubt they felt that aftershock and that earthquake that took place. And as they approached the tomb, the stone was rolled away. I can imagine what Mary Magdalene thought. What else is going to go wrong today? And as she gets closer, she finds that the body is gone. And it says here, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. When you get there to Luke chapter 24, notice in verse 4, as they had entered, and it says they entered in and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout." They just stood there and said, what do we do next? Who took the body? You know, they weren't expecting a resurrected Lord. You have to understand this. These are people who heard the teaching about Jesus. They knew that Jesus said that he would rise again. And yet when he was placed into that sepulchre, they thought that was it. And even when they found the body was missing, it wasn't the first thing. Oh, he rose? They didn't think that. They stood there perplexed. What else do we do? And then we find here in the middle of verse 4 of Luke 24, it says, "Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Boy, I bet you those angels, they can barely contain themselves. This is the one, our Lord, he's risen. Can you imagine how Mary Magdalene felt? And then the other Mary, mother of Zebedee, Salome, and Joanna felt? They couldn't contain it. They ran. I mean, they just took off. They ran down the path. They ran. They knew where the disciples were. They ran to find the disciples because they couldn't wait to tell them what was going on. Verse 11. Notice what it says here. "They came to find the disciples." And it says, "Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." Do you understand what this means? This means that the disciples themselves didn't believe. They couldn't even conceive. Even with all the teaching that was taking place, they could not conceive that Jesus would raise from the grave. They heard this, but they were astonished. I want you to drop down to verse 26. Jesus then, of course, appears to Mary Magdalene, then appears to Peter. But in this Lucian account, we can drop down to verse 26. He met with Cleopas and another man as they're walking on the Emmaus Road. And they're walking along, and this man appears and starts saying, "Why are you downcast?" You know, and starts discussing with them about the events of the weekend, what happened on Friday and Saturday, and now the Sunday with the tomb being empty. And notice verse 25. It says, "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. You know, that's how the Lord is. He walks with us sometimes and we don't even recognize it. And he made as though he would go on further. They said, no, tell us more. Verse 29, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is tomorrow evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat down and meat with them, he took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open. Our risen Savior, Jesus. They couldn't contain themselves. They left that time. They went back to tell the disciples as well. We have a risen Savior. It's reported. It's seen. It's given by witness after witness after witness. Don't forget, drop down to verse 36. Notice what it says here. It says, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And that's as Cleopas and this other man that was walking with them were reporting to disciples. Jesus appears in the midst of the disciples. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, he just didn't say this to them, this last part. And he says, and ye are witnesses of these things. And he's talking to the disciples who saw this. But today you are the witnesses as well of changed lives, of what God is doing in our lives. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. So we celebrate today the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a legend. This is not myth. This is not something that men made up. This is not something that is not substantiated without evidence upon evidence upon evidence. This is a true thing. We have our Lord, our Savior, who truly is very God, raised from the dead. Praise God, huh? Do you know this means so much to us? You understand? It means that your sins truly are forgiven if you place your trust in Jesus. I mean, if he spoke this and told everyone this, and then he died saying, I'm going to die for your sins. A lot of people could say that. But I'll tell you, none of us would be raised from the grave and ascend into heaven except our Savior, the only one who can perform this and can forgive us our sins. And that's why he says this in verse 24 of Romans chapter 4. He says, for unto us, But to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus was delivered for your sins and my sins, and then he was raised again for our justification, verifying he truly is our Savior and our Maker, the one who takes away our sins. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It's one of my favorite resurrection verses. This is what God was declaring. This is God's mind on the matter. This is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who came here in flesh and then lived amongst us, died, and then rose again. This is God's mind, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. In other words, God the Father declared Jesus Christ to be my son by power. What kind of power does he say this? He says, according to the spirit of holiness, because Jesus is holy, pure, without sin. By the resurrection from the dead, Christ raised again. And because of this, we have new life. And God was pleased to accept his sacrifice for you and for me. And because of this, we can have new life in Christ. God's resurrection, this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, guarantees your sins are forgiven if you placed your trust in Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. Some were doubting the resurrection. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. And notice the terms that he's using here now. He says, and become the first fruits of them that slept. He says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as Christ died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, in other words, people who place their trust in Christ will be raised again. And he says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Notice that word again, first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Remember at the crack of dawn. In Jerusalem, the day that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and they had all those vendors that were lined up in the streets waiting to sell their first fruits of the barley harvest and of other harvests, that the other products that they had from the gardens. And all the other people that were there, they were holding the barley, which was part of that first fruits. They were celebrating the seed didn't rot in the ground, that it sprung up. And this is the first fruits. There's going to be a whole harvest that's going to come because right after this ceremony, the farmers would be going back and they would be harvesting the rest of their barley harvest. And they would be getting ready for everything else because there's going to be a greater harvest that's going to come. That's what he's talking about here in this passage. And he says, now Jesus Christ is the first fruits, the first one to rise again. That means there's going to be a whole harvest that's going to follow Jesus Christ. That's why he says in verse 23, he says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's the first one that's going to be rising. And then there's going to be a harvest that follows because he says in the middle part of verse 23, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. In other words, you and I, who have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, will also take part in a resurrection. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. By Jesus raising from the grave as the first fruits, this guarantees our resurrection for those of us who have placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you. In other words, if you're saved. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second. A lot of you came from homes and you went to a building you called a church. And you went through some ceremonies. Some of you were sprinkled. Others of you, when you were older, were dunked. That doesn't mean you're saved. It doesn't mean because some priest or pastor or whatever did some kind of cross on you. That doesn't save anybody. You are not automatically saved if your mom and dad claim to be Christians. That doesn't make you a Christian. I mean, you have to understand, what makes me a Christian? Well, it's one who recognizes that Jesus Christ came and died for your sin and my sin. You have sin. And apart from someone taking care of the sin problem, you're going to be separated from God forever. And so there's that moment in time where you recognize I'm a sinner and I need something that God has done. It's not good works. It's not because you were dunked. It's not because you helped someone across the street or you gave some meals to someone. And generally everybody says you're a good person. There's a lot of good people that go to hell. Because there's only one way to heaven. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Not by works, not by anything else, only by Jesus. And when Christ died on that cross, he died for you. He shed his blood for you. That is the only acceptable atonement for your sin. There is nothing else. And you need to recognize, I need Christ and I need to place my trust in him. And if you called upon him, then the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells with you. And there's a whole series of promises. Not only you get a new nature and all kinds of other things. But going back here to verse 11 here of Romans 8, verse 11. He says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. In other words, if you got this new nature now that you're saved. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He's going to do great things. Drop down to verse 23. He also says this, and not only they, but ourselves also. Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, you receive the Holy Spirit, this new nature, when you place your trust in Christ. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Because one day we will be raised again, and we'll be with him in all of glory. Guarantees forgiveness of sins. Just the promises. We're going to be raised again if we have placed our trust in Christ. One last thing I want you to see. Just turn to Luke chapter 24 again to our text. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Jesus is walking with Cleopas and he's walking with the other one on the Emmaus Road. And here in Luke 24, verse 45, an interesting thing is said, speaking of what Jesus did. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the what? The scriptures. You understand, this is God's holy word. This is God's revelation that he gave via holy men of God, that they penned without error his precious word. When Jesus Christ raised from the grave, he fulfilled the scriptures, vindicating God's word, that this is God's word. Every word that was written sometimes thousands of years before came to pass when Jesus Christ raised from the grave, that we might know and be assured that we have everlasting life. Christ is arisen. The question is, he's arisen and provided everything for you. He's forgiven you. On the basis of this, if you receive him, you need to place your trust in him. And then you receive not only a new nature, but the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing. Have you received Christ? Has there been a time where you've understood that you had a need for Jesus Christ and that you bowed your head and say, Lord, come into my life, save me. And you meant it with all sincerity, recognizing there is no other way, not works, not anything else that's going to get you to heaven. If you haven't done that, today's the day. Because then when we say he's risen indeed, then everything else opens up. All the promises that are there in Scripture, it is true. And that we will have that future with him. If you don't have Christ, even though you may not want to believe any of this, everything I just told you is true. It's going to come to pass. You can deny things. People go through life and they create this bubble. And they call it the objective world and the subjective world. And they just want to create this little bubble and live in this subjective world. And I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And they go through life believing what they want to believe. And they also recognize that once you die and the fantasy that you created in your brain and in your heart isn't real. The reality that we're talking about, Jesus Christ died for your sin. That's the objective world. We need a Savior, and the Savior has come, the Son of the living God, and he came and he died for your sin. Stop living in this crazy subjective world. Come back to reality. God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you trusted Christ? Because that's what it's all about. We're celebrating not only Christ's death, his burial, but his resurrection. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for all the blessings that you have given, especially with the preparation with the choir and the numbers. And yet the most important thing is the ones that are here, do they know Christ? And no doubt there's some here that are seeking. There may be others that are saying, I don't know. I pray they will not harden their hearts. I pray that they'll recognize that they have that need, and today's the day of salvation, and that today they'll call upon you, because he who hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And I pray that today they'll recognize their need and they'll call upon you. And those of us that are believers, Father, there may be some struggling, and I know even like Maria Massini struggling today with the loss of her dad, and there may be others struggling because of other things. We know that you are the risen Savior, and you're seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and that you're interceding for us. And I pray that you'll continue to meet the needs and to strengthen the saints, and that today we'll just praise you as the risen, wonderful Savior. And we pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.